come now to your word, we acknowledge as we just sang that this is an act of worship. This is an act of submitting our wills to your revealed will. We know that we don't stand upon the shaky foundation of our own opinions, our own experience. We don't even stand on a commentary or a pattern or example in church history. Father, we stand upon the living and enduring Word of God, inerrant, God-breathed, authoritative, and sufficient. But we stand there through the Spirit. We will get no benefit from this time in your Word apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, illuminating the Word, opening our eyes, opening our hearts to receive the Word that has been implanted in the past, if we're a believer, but to receive that, and maybe for the first time to have our hearts softened, to receive the Word of God and let it be planted. So Holy Spirit, do that work. May this Word come not then just with the English language, but may the Word come in the Holy Spirit and with power and with abundant conviction. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What does a Christian look like? What does a Christian look like? How can you tell if you are a Christian? It's kind of an important question if you think about it. How can you tell if someone else is a Christian, is a believer? How can you tell? Or can you tell? Maybe that's the first question. Can you tell? Well, let me ask a couple more questions. How can you have the third person of the Trinity living inside of you and not know it? How can you have the third person of the Trinity living inside of you and not see Him expressed? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" He says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 7, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." How can you tell if you or someone else is a believer? Jesus says in the next phrase, you will what? Know them by their fruits. You have to think that Paul is picking up from the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and passages that we read in John chapter 15. And Paul's picking up on this in our passage this morning. So I want you to take your Bibles, if you're not there, and turn back to the book of Galatians as we continue walking through verse by verse through the book of Galatians. Our passage this morning will be verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5, but I want you to find verse 16 to establish the context. So Galatians, turn over to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So maybe the question is, how do you know if you're walking by the Spirit? And Paul tells us, and it's kind of interesting, Paul tells us that it's manifest. He tells us it's visible. He tells us that you can see it. And so then he shows us in this passage by providing a very strong contrast between the works of the flesh on the one hand, right, and the fruit of the Spirit on the other hand. So look at it in verse 19. We talked about this last week. Now the deeds of the flesh are what? They're evident. They're evident. That means they're visible. They're obvious. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That was last week. I did it in one sermon, and all God's people said, if you don't have the Spirit and are inward dwelling, and you're not crying out as a little boy or as a little girl in relationship with your Father, crawling up on His lap in dependence and crying out, Abba, Father, then you know what? Then you're not a slave. You're not a son. You're a slave. And if you're a slave and not a son, then guess what? You don't have the inheritance deeded to you. And therefore, the text is right. Paul is right. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because you haven't done enough, but because of who you are. You're just not a son. You're not in relationship. Jesus said, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. On the other hand, and this is our joyous passage today, but let me just say this about the last passage before I move on, just so we're clear. The flesh, if you're a son of God and the Spirit indwells, the flesh will not have dominion anymore. And so you will not be living in a life characterized by persistent, unrepentant patterns of sin. You will not, whatever practice sins mean, that will not be you, because you're a son and you have the Spirit. And so what happens, on the other hand, if you're led by the Spirit? What happens when you're walking by the Spirit? What happens when you're keeping in step by the Spirit? If you come to life by the Spirit, what happens when you're a son and in fellowship with the Most High God? What happens if you're free and justified and adopted into the family of God? In other words, what does it look like if you're a Christian? It's the same question. That's what a Christian is. What does it look like if you're a Christian? That's our passage. The fruit of the Spirit. So look at it, verse 22. Let's read our text. So it's a contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I skip some? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When you are walking by the Spirit, you will not practice visible works of the flesh. But when you are walking by the Spirit, instead the Spirit will produce visible fruits in you. So if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not practice visible deeds of the flesh. But if you're walking by the Spirit will produce fruit in you. This is what a Christian looks like. And this list is Christ-likeness. This is what Jesus looks like. And that is what's so incredible about this passage. We are becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. So this text allows us to look at the fruit of the Spirit, from three different vantage points. It's our simple outline this morning, three different vantage points. Number one, then, general observations about the fruit. General observations. Let me make four, I think, very important observations from that first phrase in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Four observations. First, notice the word fruit. Notice the word fruit. Fruit, right? In verse 22, fruit is contrasted with the word, in verse 19, with the word deeds. You've got fruit on one hand, right, in our passage, and you have deeds. The word fruit does what Galatians is trying to do. The word fruit draws us away from merit and earning acceptance with God and human effort and human performance and all of that, and puts us in a complete different category. It puts us into the category of something organic and something life-giving and something internal and powerful. And so he puts us into the metaphor of a plant. Now, I'm not a farmer, and we live in Lakeville, but you've planted something. You have a plant. And if your plants die, then forget this. Don't think of you. Think of someone else. Okay? Because that doesn't work here. But a plant is organic. A plant starts with a seed. That seed gets buried in good soil. If it's not buried in good soil, it doesn't work. But it's buried in good soil, and that seed sprouts forth, and it forms roots, and then it grows up. And there's xylem and phloem, kids, in biology, and there's the very life of the roots is flowing through the plant out to the branches. And then, guess what happens? Fruit is produced. Luscious fruit that is life-giving for others when you eat it. And Jesus picks up on this metaphor in John chapter 15. We read it. I am the vine and you are the branches. We've got to be connected to the very life of Christ to produce fruit. Connected to the vine of Jesus Christ and His, the very life of Christ, will flow into the branches and produce fruit. It's the Spirit of the living Christ. We are not stapling pieces of fruit on us. We are not. So that everyone can be impressed. No. Fruit is being produced. I'm not saying that there's not obedience. I'm not saying there's not effort. What I'm saying here is whatever the fruit of the Spirit is, it's an organic connection to the Holy Spirit. A organic connection to the very life of Christ is implied by Paul using the word fruit. Now, let's think about this. If you understand agriculture and trees at all, listen to me. This is so important for the gospel. Listen to this. Fruit is simply the result or a natural consequence of the life of the tree. isn't it? Is that intuitive to you? The fruit? So the apple doesn't start yapping to the tree. You know, tree, it's a good thing I'm here because I am the very basis for you being a tree. The very life of the tree is dependent on me, the fruit. It's absurd to think that the fruit can be turn around and talk to the tree and say, you know what? You're the reason that there's life. You're the reason that you exist is because of the fruit. It's absurd, therefore, to take your things you do and offer them to God as the basis for your life. It's absurd. But that's a false gospel. Been perpetuated to billions on this globe. It's absurd. Now, if we push the metaphor a little further, I think that it's fair to do so, that this production of fruit is not instantaneous, because that's not how it works. The production of fruit is gradual. And the word fruit implies then a gradual growing of the Christian as the Spirit produces fruit. But it's not just gradual, though. It's inevitable. There will be fruit. Fruit will grow. The Spirit is not incompetent. I like what one pastor said. He tells the story of a man who died, and the man was buried under a marble slab. And the problem is, when he was buried, an acorn got stuck under there. And the acorn took root in the ground, and the acorn split, and over time, the acorn was powerful enough to split the marble and come through and grow into a tree. And this pastor says this. He says, quotes, if someone has the Spirit in them, if they are a Christian, the fruit will grow. Whatever a Christian's life is like, the fruit of the Spirit will burst through. It's inevitable. And this is encouraging to us, he goes on to say, as we think of how marble-like our sinful nature is. You know? How marble-like our sinful nature is. But it's also challenging. It forces us to ask, if we've been Christians for a few years or more, is there fruit growing in my life? We are saved by faith, not by growing fruit, of course, as I said, but we are not saved by fruitless faith. End quotes. So there's a lot there. We could preach a whole sermon on just the word fruit. Second observation, we've got to move quickly. Notice that the fruit is singular. It's deeds, plural of the flesh, but it's fruit, singular of the Spirit. So that's the second observation. Why is that? Well, here's two reasons I'll give you, I think. Number one, why is it singular? Because it's an organic. This list in 22 and 23 is an organic unity. It's an organic unity, the fruit. You can't pick and choose which one on the list you're going to produce. Well, at least I'm producing one of the fruits. I can be okay not having these other ones because I'm really good at this one. No, you can't say that. It's organic. It's the fruit. They come together as a unity. There's a unity here. Do you realize that the Spirit of God will produce all of these in the life of a Christian? Let me say that again. This is super important. The Spirit of God will produce in the life of a Christian all of these. They all belong together. You're the tree and you will bear this fruit. Now, let me change the metaphor. It's dangerous to do that, but I'm going to do it anyways just to make this point about singular. I've heard this from the past from a number of different theologians and pastors. This fruit of the Spirit is not a ruby and a diamond and an emerald and an opaz, and I'm running out of lists, but there's not nine different gems. No. The fruit, think of a diamond. And there's nine facets, beautiful, shiny edges on that one diamond. The other reason I think this is singular, because this is the very life of Christ. And Christ is not divided. Guess what? This is exciting to me.
We get the whole Christ in His righteousness and His forgiveness by way of our position and imputation and in transformation and sanctification. We get the whole Christ. We don't get 1/9 of Christ or 2/9 of Christ or 3/9 of Christ or 4/9 of Christ. We get, by the Spirit, the whole Christ. You are being transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's amazing, and I think that's why it's singular. 3. Notice the source, quickly. The fruit of the Spirit, for you theologians, that's a genitive of source, you grammarians. That means the fruit produced by the Spirit. The fruit originating from the Spirit. We just did a membership class, and so I was reminded of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Let me just read our doctrinal statement. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, eternal, underived, possessing all the attributes of personality and deity, including intellect, emotions, will, eternality, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and truthfulness. In all the divine attributes, He is co-equal and consubstantial with the Father and the Son. It's from our doctrinal statement. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Holy Spirit can produce fruit in you? Do you think that He can get the job done? This is who He is. He is not like us. He is God. It's the production of fruit. Listen to me. And if you get misunderstood, if you misunderstand this, then we'll have to fix it later. The production of fruit is not a work of man. It is the work of the Spirit of the living God. It's the fruit produced by the Spirit. Yes, we're involved. But it's the fruit of the Spirit of the living God. Bearing fruit is not therefore a plan. Bearing fruit is therefore not a procedure. Bearing fruit is not a checklist. Bearing fruit is not a formula. Bearing fruit is a relationship based on union with Christ. This is fruit of the Spirit. The source is the Spirit of life. And that is why Paul says we're not under the law. That's at least one of the reasons. Brothers and sisters, listen. Christian life is not a list of rules. It just isn't. It's not a list of rules. We're not under the law. We're under a new guide, and the guide is the Spirit. This is an organic union to the very life of Christ. And when we are connected to the life-giving Spirit of the living Christ, fruit will follow. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, there's only an apparent connection to the vine. That's what Brandon read. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Now, final observation. Notice the first fruit. What is the? You guys look at your text. What is the very first fruit mentioned there? Love. So, notice the first fruit. The first fruit is love. Why is that? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith working through love. He's defining freedom. Faith working through love. Verse 13. It's not an opportunity for the flesh, verse 13, this walking by the Spirit, this freedom that we have. Verse 13, but through love, serve one another. Then he says, and the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is that one word? And that one word sums up the whole law, he says. And that's why Paul comes along at the end of this list and says, against such things there is no, because it's fulfilled in love. And therefore, I believe that love that love is in a sense the diamond, and the other aspects mentioned there are different facets of that, filling out the full orb nature of the attitudes and expressions of what it means to love God and to love others. And I would remind you that every one of these manifestations of the singular fruit of the Spirit cannot be lived out except in the context of a relationship with God and a relationship with others. If you start to read and think and dwell on them. So, a few observations. They're general observations. This is not deeds, but it's fruit. And it's a singular fruit because it's a unity sourced by the Spirit and summed up by love. Second, we got to get through this whole list, so here we go. Get ready to write. So let's look, secondly, then, at the specific manifestations of the fruit. Specific manifestations. I'm indebted to, I think, the best Greek lexicon for the basic definitions of these words. The Greek words, that's called bideg, capital B, capital D, capital A, capital G. If you want a copy or if you want to know about it, let me know. Send me an email. It's the best Greek lexicon. So number one, love. Here's what it says. Love, the quality of warm regard for and interest in another that includes esteem and affection, but doesn't end there, but acts. You're not going to be able to write all these down and get through this. You might have to listen again, or I'll have to send you the manuscript. The quality of warm regard for and interest in another that includes esteem and affection, but doesn't end there, but acts. Acts for the good of others. This includes love for God. This includes love for others, love for your spouse, love for your children, love for your neighbor, love for the Word of God. It includes love for, you name it, except for love of money and love of comfort and love of self. And it excludes some things, but it includes all of those things you might apply it to. Paul talked about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. It's for the good of others, for the church. These spiritual gifts were meant to be for the service of others. But if they were done to puff you up and to make you look good and not for others, if they were done not in love, it wouldn't matter if you could save the whole of India with one sermon. If you have not love, it accounts to absolutely nothing. And Paul writes, don't turn there, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says about love, he says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, it's not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love, that is Paul in one place looking at this beautiful diamond of love and all of its facets, like he does here as he expands these manifestations of the, as Pastor Lloyd Johnson said, the operative force within all the fruit is love. And each one of these is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is love. And we have the very mind of Christ. And I'm excited to be done with Galatians. I love it. But I'm excited to go into the book of Luke and to walk with Jesus and to see Him do these things, to see Him live out these fruit, to see His glory in those things, because He is the expression of self-giving love. When He wept at the tomb of His friends, it's because He loved. When He allowed His feet to be cried on and poured over and wiped off with the hair of a forsaken one in the public of the religious community, it was because of love. When He stretched out His hands and allowed the nails to be pounded in for you and for me and for you and for me by name and by specificity, He did it because He loved you. Jesus Christ is the great manifestation of love. And I'll tell you what,
If your heart is not beating with the fruits of the Spirit of love, it can look like being no good for anyone else. Yes. But it also, if your heart is not beating with the Spirit of love, producing this love, it can look like a lot of fire, a lot of emotion, and a lot of passion that leaves a wake of destruction everywhere you go in the lives of others. One seems kind of dead and one seems full of life. They both lack love. And we're left at the end of every one of these traits praying, "Oh, Holy Spirit, work this within me. I got nothing apart from you." Every single one. Second, joy. Joy is the experience of gladness, the best Greek lexicon says. It's the experience of gladness. I understand, you know, don't send me an email. I understand that joy and happiness are not exactly the same thing. But I think we are not honest if happiness is not a part of joy. Hear me on this. Joy is happiness in spite of circumstances. Joy is happiness that flows from the Spirit, a thankfulness for all that God is for us in Christ. And there's an expression of this outwardly. It's manifest. There can be joy in the Christian life. There are moments when I cannot believe that. I cannot produce that in the flesh. You're with me, right? But it is a fruit of the Spirit of the living God. There can be a dance in our step because of the finished work of Christ. There can be a contentment, a deep, abiding contentment in spite of any circumstances that the Spirit produced. This was the life of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was a joyful person. Do you realize that? He was the man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief, and he sweat drops of blood. But as he sweat drops of blood, he had his mind fixed on his Father, and the Father's goodness, and the Father's plan. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we're left to say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, honestly, Holy Spirit, work this within me. I long for this. I long for the joy of the Lord." Oh yeah, Nehemiah, the Old Testament, after the exposition of the Word of God and repentance and faith, as Ezra preached his heart out, the end of the day, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Stand up. Wipe your tears away. Yahweh is for you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Third manifestation, peace. Definition, state of harmony and well-being. A lack of worry and anxiety. There it is. Thank you, BDAG. This is subjective peace. This is not objective peace through the cross. That's where it starts. But this is the subjective experience of peace in your life through the Spirit. Peace is when we do not fear man anymore. Peace is when our soul is settled because we know that the Father has us. Peace is when we are settled in the storms of this life. Peace is when we remember as the waves are crashing into that boat that seems like it's going to capsize and Jesus is there sleeping. Peace is realized He's got this. He's under control. Peace knows He will stand up and He is with us. He's in the boat with us and He will say to the waves, "Peace, be still." That is impossible in the flesh. Every one of these is impossible in the flesh. And so we are left saying, "Holy Spirit, put my eyes upon Jesus. Help me. Fill me with your Spirit. Work this peace with me." Fourth, patience. It's going to get more and more. We're going to see these heaped up. Patience. This is the state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. The state of remaining in tranquility while awaiting an outcome. And he goes on, Vidag says, steadfastness, endurance, being able to bear up under provocation. The idea of patience is slow to become angry. It's the opposite of the outburst of anger in the previous list. And yes, circumstances can be an opportunity for patience, but in the context of love and of this text, think of people. Think of people as the context for patience. This is when you have a slow fuse. A slow fuse. There are different personalities who are seemingly more patient on the outside. And I would say, Lord bless you. Praise God for you. Let me know what it's like. But this is not something that is a personality trait. This is the work of the living God. We manifest our impatience differently. This is the very life of Christ within us, who opened not his mouth. Can you believe that as the crown of thorns was being shoved on his head, as he was beat with those rods, mocked with that robe, struck with the scourge, pierced by the spikes, he opened not his mouth until the Father said, time to open it up and fulfill Daniel chapter 7. Otherwise, he opened not his mouth. But what did he do in respect to his humanity? He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He gave his life and his vindication to his heavenly Father. That is where we need to go if we are going to be patient. We've got to entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously. Love is patient. The Holy Spirit will help you not to lash out, not to hate, instead to pray. And that is why Jesus, as he hung on the tree, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One thing is certain, when you are irritable and frustrated, let me give you a little hint. Frustration is a code word for anger. Irritation, frustration, anger. If you are there, then you're not walking by the Spirit. Do not resist the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Six, we have to pick up steam. Goodness. This word means a positive moral quality. A positive moral quality characterized by interest in the welfare of others. Specifically, and including, but more than this, but specifically including generosity. Okay, it's similar to kindness that we just talked about, but it's a visible, beautiful life of moral purity and decency that is bright as a bright light to the world. That is a more general term produced by the Spirit. Goodness. Seventh, faithfulness. Faithfulness is the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. The state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. That is reliable. A person whose yes is yes and his no is no. His word is good. He's trustworthy. She is trustworthy in the little things. This person, this faithful person, is driven by convictions, is not driven by emotions and pleasures. Pastor Dan, I think, of Equipping Leaders International in Sierra Leone, and the men that you're looking for to work. Where are you, Dan? The men that you are working for to raise up. You're looking for fat men. That is faithful, available, and teachable men. And thank the Lord, I think we found one in Musa Gupta. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the faithful one. Here's Jesus. All right, I don't know. Should we go to the right or the left? Look, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of my Father in heaven. That's what we're going to do. I am going to be faithful to what He has called me to do. I'm going to cross every T. I'm going to dot every I. And that heart of faithfulness caused Him in Philippians chapter 2 to empty Himself and take the form of a bondservant and be made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did this
because he was the faithful Son of God. Now hear me on this. Praise God. You realize that our Heavenly Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is producing in us the faithfulness of the Son of God. You got better? You want to bring your stuff to the table? This is the very life of Christ. His faithfulness. And so we're left saying, oh, show me Jesus. Holy Spirit, continue to do that work in me. And eighth, self-control. Just kidding. My flesh wanted to skip gentleness. No, we need to go to number eight. Yes, we need to go to number eight, gentleness. This is the quality of not being overly... Listen to this. This is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. So that you can be courteous towards others and considerate of others. That's what this Greek word means. This is meekness and gentleness towards others because you're just not overly impressed with yourself. You know what else is funny about it? It's not just funny that I wanted to skip this one in the flesh. It's funny that Martin Luther wrote most about this one than any of the other ones. Because if you read church history, it seems to me he might have struggled a little bit in this area. So I think he wrote a lot about it. And it was some very convicting thoughts. Takes one to know one. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. You want to get at what the Spirit's doing in gentleness? You don't have to assert yourself. You don't have to win. You don't have to be right. You don't have to be in control. It doesn't have to go to your head. This slows us down. It makes us thoughtful. It makes us willing to be reproved. It makes us diligent. This gentleness makes us diligent just to bloom with the wife that you've given us, with the husband that you've given us, to bloom where you've planted us and not try to take over the world. This gentleness allows God to be God, so we don't have to promote ourselves and defend ourselves. In fact, this gentleness puts self on the shelf so that we can handle people gently. And that reminds me of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe who holds all of the universe, every atom together by the word of His power. This one said in Matthew chapter 11, 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." This is the trait that says, Holy Spirit, let me be okay with being a doormat in my marriage, in my family, in my church, in my workplace, before my boss, to be a doormat, as long as they are wiping off the dirt of their feet and the mat is a welcome mat and they are being welcomed into eternity. That is the heart of this trait. Ninth, self-control. It's the restraint of one's emotions, impulses, and desires. It's really connected to the last one. It's when you decide, you know what, I don't need to have my way. I got my opinion, I have my heart's desire, but the Holy Spirit brings and control to your tongue, control to your emotions. He settles you down and brings restraint and gives you strength to moderate your life, to not go into excesses, to control your tongue on the freeway, to make you speak words of life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we are left saying, wow, this is supernatural. This is the work of the living God. Tom Schreiner says about this list, a New Testament scholar, he says, quotes, "The life of the Spirit is not a great mystery, if one means by mystery that we cannot tell
if one is following the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is impossible to produce for the sons and daughters of Adam, but they are not hard to discern. End quotes. Hard to produce, because it's got to be the Spirit, but not hard to discern. Now, this is a reminder here, just a couple general comments. We're not to look at spiritual gifts as a sign that we are Christ-like. If I preach a good sermon by God's grace, that does not mean I am Christ-like. Secondly, we are not to look at natural strengths as signs that we are Christ-like. Third, we are not to look at externals necessarily as signs that we are Christ-like. Holiness goes much deeper than that. Bearing fruit is much more powerful than that, much more lasting than that. The fruit is a manifestation of the Spirit of the living God. This is the very life of Christ that is produced within us. And so what happens with that, when we get away from those externals and away from performance and all of those things, it gives us a deep sense of thankfulness for the Spirit of God producing these within our life. But it gives us a great, deeper sense of conviction that some of these are not present. There will be fruit present, but some tenfold and some 30-fold and some 100-fold. You are growing. I asked my wife yesterday. I was so discouraged. Just tell me, am I growing? Do you see any fruit in my life? And she reminded me, you're not the man you were 5 years ago. If you want to look for fruit, don't look to yesterday. Look to the work of the Spirit in your life. Ask others. Where do you need me to grow and press into by God's grace? Humble yourself. And that leads us then to dependence upon God and thankfulness for Christ. That leads us, as we close and move into the Lord's table here soon, to our last point, our final heading, incredible encouragement. Incredible encouragement about the fruit. So this is to drive this home in our lives. Let me give you four thoughts. Four very, I think, encouraging thoughts. Number one, there is no law against fruit. There is no law against fruit. Some people say to me, I don't know what the will of God is. There is no law against fruit. God's will is for you to be Christ-like. And as you're pursuing Christ-likeness, He'll show you what job to take. He'll give you the delight and desire of your heart. He'll lead you. So, listen to this. Look what the text says. Against such things there is no law. You will never be violating the law of God as you walk by the Spirit and you're producing the Spirit. Never. Think about that. Just meditate on that. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. You will always be fulfilling the law of God as you walk by the Spirit. Remember what verse 14 said. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement. The whole law is fulfilled, filled up in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That one word is love. And love in its unity of manifestations in the Spirit in that list fulfill the law in its entirety. The intent of the law. The depth of the law. The inward nature of the law. The outward nature of the law. The Holy Spirit will always lead you in fulfillment of the law of God. That's a great thing. That's wonderful. And that's why we have the new guide of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul can say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit.
So the question is, we're being transformed as we behold the glory of Christ. The question is, how do we behold the glory of Christ? If you answer that question, how do I behold the glory of Christ? And what can I get out of the way so I can behold the glory of Christ? You will be answering the question, what does it look like to abide in Christ? Which is to answer the question, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Which is to answer the question, what does it look like to be filled by the Spirit? And that leads us to our second point. Second thought. Faith is not fruit. Now just write it down and let me explain. Where is faith on this list? It's not on there. Did you notice that? That's interesting. Why faith is not on the list? Because faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith is the spoon. Faith is the connection to the power of the Spirit of God. Faith is connection to the very life of Christ. Faith works itself in love. Faith is not on the list because faith fuels everything on this list. You see? That's why it's not on there, because it's everywhere. We get out of the way. We repent of sin and our faithfulness, we put our eyes, we behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Pastor Dan wrote about it in a blog. We're all doing our Bible reading. We're stuck in Leviticus right now. We're not getting anything out of it. And we're to pray, oh Lord, I need You. Show me Your glory in this Word. Come and open up my eyes. Show me my sin here as I come to the Word of God. And what we're doing is we go into the Word of God, as we gather to hear the Word preached, as we come to the Lord's table, as we come to grace groups and encourage one another, we're setting ourselves right on the tracks so we can get run over by the glory of Christ. And it's a means of faith. It's a means of beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is a means by which we are producing the Spirit. This is how we abide in the vine. We just put up the sail, as Dan said in his blog. When we read there, we put up the sail, we wait for the winds of the Holy Spirit to do His work and to move us to the shores of Christ's likeness. And if you don't have time, because I'm running out of time, but if you, because we're not going to turn there, but if you read and study John 15, I did 3 sermons on this in the past. I commend them to you to listen to this week. Because if you go to that place, and don't turn there if you're fast, but watch this. You say, what is walking by the Spirit? I don't get this. And how do I abide in Christ? And how do I produce this fruit? John tells us, Jesus tells us in John 15, in verse 4, He says, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. In verse 7, watch this. If you abide in Me, Jesus, what does it mean to abide in you? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? He says in verse 7 of John 15, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What happens when you're abiding in the Scriptures? What do you wish? I'll tell you what I wish for. I tell you what you wish for as a child of God. You long to be done with this sin. You long to be done with the first list, and you long to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So ask whatever you will if you abide in My words, and He will produce this, and He will answer that prayer. He will get you home. He will produce in you the fruits of the Spirit. And He goes on to say, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me, I've loved you. Abide in My love. Abide in His love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is My commandment. Isn't it ironic that the one commandment is what? Love. This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How do we abide? We get into the Word of God. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, whether it's in our personal devotions or other times. We're repenting of sin. We're placing our hope and trust in the love of God found in Christ Jesus. We're praying and we're praying and we're praying for Him to come. And when we find the law of Christ and the path of Christ and the Spirit is coming with me, go with me, follow Christ, and we put our feet in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ and we obey the Christ, we are then producing the fruits of the Spirit. Number three, just write this down. Jesus produced perfect fruit for you. Jesus produced perfect fruit for you. If we're going to get anywhere, we've got to come to Jesus again and again and again and put our gaze upon Him. Do you realize that He actually did this list perfectly? The whole list, all the time, inward, outward, His whole life, and He gives you that righteousness. You're clothed in it. You're forgiven of all the first list. You're clothed in the second list. You're standing Him. But He's not only given you that gift of His righteousness and position, He is intent on what? Transforming you into that list in your person. That's called sanctification. He is going to do it. How do I know He's going to do it? How do I know that He's going to finish this fruit in your life? Because of our fourth point. Fruit is a fulfillment. Fruit is a fulfillment. Fruit is a fulfillment. Ezekiel 36 says in verse 25, the fruit is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The Spirit Himself will produce the very things in our lives as a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. In Isaiah 45 and verse 8, He says, righteousness will spring up. Salvation will bear fruit. I, the Lord, have created it. The old Adam fell, and the new Adam has come. The whole story of redemption, old covenant to new covenant, old testament to new testament, old age and new age, has come together in the gift of the Spirit to you. And so your production of fruit as an individual and as a church is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament Scripture, and thereby will be fulfilled and cannot possibly be unfulfilled on your behalf. The period of sin and death, the period marked by the first Adam, the works of the flesh, we have been redeemed from that. We have been removed from the old Adam. We have been placed into Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. So He has delivered us. And so, you've got these scaredy cat disciples who on the one hand were a slave girl confronts them by a fire, and Peter is scared and denies the Savior three times. And then later on, he's preaching to 3,000 and willing to die for Christ. Weak men became strong men. Scared men became bold men. What was the reason? The death, burial, resurrection, ascension, seating at the right hand, and what's the culmination of the death of Christ? The pouring forth of the Spirit. And how do I know that His work will be done in you? Because Jesus said, it is finished, and He rose from the dead. He ever lives to intercede for you that your faith would not fail. And therefore, I know that I know that I know that the Spirit is alive and well, that the very life of Christ will be working in you. And against such things, there is no law. Men and musicians, if you could come forward.